Good morning, and thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. Just for those of you who don't know me, we moved up from Christchurch. My wife, Mary, daughter, Grace, and my mother-in-law, Lydia, is here this morning. So thank you for the opportunity. And I've been asked to speak on fitting in and serving God. And it's quite a challenge for me with being quite a new member of the church still. So hopefully it'll be a challenge for you this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, could you open your Bibles? We're going to have a look at a passage of Scripture this morning from Romans. We're continuing the theme. Last week, Terry spoke on being set apart, and this week we're talking on fitting in or serving God with spiritual gifts. So if you could turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 3-8, and hopefully that comes up. So I've got it up on the screen if you haven't got your Bibles. So let's have a look at chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, the one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So I've got a question for you this morning, and that is, what is your idea of serving? What is your idea of serving? Perhaps you watch the Good Sorts show, and your idea of serving is caring for the sick and shoveling manure and helping with dementia and going out into the community. I saw one show where an old lady was selling all her clothes, and this was on the network news, and I thought, my goodness. So, interesting show. I don't know whether you've seen it. Perhaps your idea of ministry is being a bricklayer and going out on the mission field to build properties. And I don't know whether you know any bricklayers in our congregation, but there's a chap on his bicycle with his bricks. Perhaps that's your idea of serving. Perhaps your idea in church of serving is pouring tea, and this would be recommended for any future church teapot, various ways. And believe me, serving tea is a very great job. I'm not mocking anybody who puts the tea out. I'm not even sure who does the tea here, but thank you very much for doing that. Perhaps your idea is serving on the local PTA. And I have felt like this chap at various times when they've asked for volunteers and serving. So we have some interesting ideas. Or perhaps your idea of serving is what Israel Folau is currently going through, and making a stand for Jesus and getting himself into all sorts of trouble. Sometimes we can view that as service. So, but I just want to do a quick recap on the book of Romans, because Romans is an interesting It's a great book, Romans. Who finds Romans a great book to read? It's a great book, isn't it? It's a book of salvation. And it really has two parts, the book of Romans, for those of you who don't really know it. But the first part is about what God has done for us. And the second part is about what we may do for God. God, in other words, first part is what God has done for us. It tells us what we are, basically. And just a bit of a recap on that. How many of you know the Romans Road? Are you familiar? Anyone know the Romans Road? Romans 3 verse 23 is... Somebody want to say it? We've all sinned. We're all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6 verse 23 is, for the wages of sin is death, so we're in big trouble. So Romans is saying we're in big trouble. We're all like people drifting out to sea in a sea of sin without a life jacket. And we're actually unaware of the trouble we're in. And we're like drowning people going out to the sea of sin, and we're unaware of the danger we're in. But then Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were still sinners. He died for us. And then Romans 10 verse 13, which is a great verse, says, we got any Bible scholars here? Romans, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Brilliant. You all know your Bible. Fantastic. Pleased to hear it. Romans Road. So the book of Romans is really about we're in a bad way. However, we can't do anything about it, but if we call out to God, we'll be saved. And then the second part of Romans is you're saved to serve. So good works are not the means of salvation. You can be a good person, you can be a good Muslim or a good Mormon or a good Jehovah's Witness and a good atheist, by the way, but that's not going to get you into heaven. Good works are the result of salvation. They're not the means of it. C.S. Lewis said this about serving. He said, there's a difference between the Christian man and the worldly man. He said, the worldly man treats people kindly because he likes them. But the Christian, however, treats everyone kindly, or he should, and he finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not even imagine he'd like. And this is very true for those of us who come to Christ. You find, I didn't become a Christian because I wanted to like people, but I found, becoming to church, I got to know lots more people in different cities too. So, and this is why the little decisions you make are of infinite importance, C.S. Lewis says. So let's have a look in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We'll go back to that text. And I want to talk about the first point there, which is the grace given to me. Now, God gives us grace. We all, and Terry talked a bit about the grace of God being something we don't deserve. It's God's favour. But there is a thing going around in Christian circles today, and actually it goes back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We called the term cheap grace. And he said cheap grace is today, oh yeah, I'll go to church, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm okay. And we don't do anything about it. And John MacArthur also writes about this as well. He writes the idea of Christian carnality teaches that as so long as you make a profession, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm right, there's no immediate desire to do anything or follow the commands of Jesus. John Stott wrote about this as well. He said, cheap grace is today's modern Christians, many will die for a church they will seldom attend, he says. In other words, we'll say, oh yes, I'm a Christian and whatever, but we seldom will be that involved in the church or do anything about it. And by the way, just coming to church today is a sign of serving God. You know, if you feel you can't do anything, just coming to church today is a sign of serving. So thank you for coming this morning. But really, this leads on to a bit of a point. A church cannot be effective in the community or missions or to missions if members aren't attending regularly and we're not supporting each other. So just coming to church regularly is a sign of serving. Verse 3 also says, to everyone among you. And this is whatever state or condition you feel you're in. And like I say, coming to church is a sign of obedience, of following his command. John Stott, I'm going to quote him again, he says that he gets quite concerned when he hears old people, including many Christian people who should know better, saying, I don't want to be a burden on anyone else. You know, I'm happy to work as long as I can work, but if I can't do anything and I can't do any works, I don't want to be a burden. I'd rather just die. And he said, that kind of thinking is wrong, especially in Christian circles where we're told to carry one another's burdens. And the local church should be one of mutual burdensomeness. We should be dependent on each other. And he says, you know, if Christ came to earth as a baby and he needed to be fed by his mother and clothed and dressed, and then he was in a relationship with his disciples, and then when he died on the cross, he became dependent again, limbs pierced, outstretched, unable to move. And if God of the universe is happy to be dependent and it's appropriate for him, then it's certainly appropriate for us to be in community and with each other. And that's one of the themes we're talking about this year of the church, how to be into, how to be connecting with each other in community. Verse 3, now this is a really important part, this one. He says, not to think of yourself more highly than you should. You know anybody with a big ego problem? Oh, a few of you laughing, yeah. Well, we shouldn't have any superiority complexes in Christ. You know, the great thing about God is that the homeless person on the park bench is just the same as the Prime Minister in God's eyes. There's no superiority when it comes to Christian service. You know, the person who's doing, pouring the tea, the person who's coming to church, the person who's speaking, the person who's on the door, the church cleaner, we're all equal in God's eyes. And how about thanking those Sunday school teachers and the person who does the tea, by the way? I'm not sure who does the tea here, but thank you. How about thanking those people? But here's the challenge with this comment. It's all very well to say, no superiority complex, oh yes, I'm happy to pour the tea or whatever. But here's the real challenge in this piece here. What about when we aren't asked to do something or we're overlooked? This is the challenge here. Perhaps we're never asked to participate in the Christmas service as an angel. Perhaps we're not asked to do something we know we're good at. You see, what it's really saying is in here, we're not to be envious of others. There's no place for Christians to be superior or have a superiority complex. We're to be happy in what gifts and what we can do, and if that is just coming to church because we're frail, or whatever, then that's our obedience to Christ. And verse 3 also says, think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we shouldn't have an inflated view of our faith or lacking, and we shouldn't be lacking self-esteem either. We shouldn't have any big heads, but we shouldn't be lacking self-esteem, not esteem. We shouldn't have an inflated view or lacking self-esteem. And you can see this. Who's watched American Idol, that terrible show where they, you know, okay, a few of you. Okay, and it always intrigues me. They go out there, the guys who think they're great singers, and then Simon Cowell buzzes them and say, out you go, and they're shot, you know. We shouldn't have that kind of view, and I believe that's what Paul's saying to us here. Verse 4 and 5, very interesting verses here. For we have many members in one body, one, and all members are not the same of us, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The word one is mentioned three times here. Now, when the Bible mentions one word three times, you better have a look. And again, one of our connections since I've been here, if I'm right, one of our themes is that of connection and being in oneness and being connected. Now, I don't know if many of you have heard the rock group U2 and the lead singer Bono. And he wrote a song called One, and an album called One, and this started many rock singers with the movement of the One movement, and we're all one, and we're all lovely, and we're all united, and everything's fine, and give peace a chance, and all that sort of thing through rock musicians. But my view, and what I think Paul is saying here, is there can be no true connection, oneness, or unity outside of that of Christ. We are really only one body in Christ here, with Christ the head. And I found that when I've gone around places and I've spoken in churches in Christchurch and up here, and I've found that you don't really have, you can walk into a church and like-minded people and still be at one with others in Christ. So there can't be any oneness, on my view, outside of Christ. And so we're knitted together. And we're going to see we're different eyes. Some of us are going to be eyes. Some of us are going to be ears in the church. Some of us are going to be hands. But we're all one. We're one single unity, but that doesn't mean we're exactly the same. Coming to Christ doesn't make us a robot. We're not all robots. My brother, who's a fairly hard-on atheist, has said to me, "You're all like mindless sheep at church. You all think the same and do the thing." And my answer to that is, well, the thing is, I've never had to think so much about until I became a Christian, because I've had to think about Calvinism versus Arminianism, over-realized eschatologies, the rapture, all these other issues. And I said, you as an atheist, all you have to worry about is what you're going to order for a pizza. So there's a thought for you there. So coming to Christ involves a lot of thinking. Now we get into the challenging part of this, is verse 6, to do with gifts. Now, I was horrified when I got asked to speak on this, because gifts is quite a contentious issue, and I know some of you in here have got all sorts of opinions, and when you go to the Christian bookshop, half the books there are on how to find your Christian gift. If you want to make money, go and write a book about Christian gifts and put it in the bookshop. Everybody's got an idea. But my view of this is gifts are the best gifts. A gift is something good, isn't it? And the Greek word for gift is charismata, which basically means grace or a favour or a free gift. The worst thing you can do is get a gift and never open it. Now, recently I was watching one of those shows where this woman goes into Hoarders. Has anyone seen that show? You know, Hoarders. And you go into these houses and the people have got stuff everywhere. And this little woman goes in and packs it all up and ships it all out. Anyway, this one show, this guy had been given gifts from his parents from 20 years earlier, and he'd never opened them. And he had them sitting there, and she said, "Why don't you open your gifts?" And he said, "Oh, because I never liked them. My parents always bought me horrible gifts, so I never opened them." And she said, "Well, why don't you open them now?" So he opened them, and she said, "Are they that bad?" And he said, "Oh, I guess not." And he said, "Well, how do you feel?" And he said, "Well, my parents are dead now, and I never opened them." Tragic. You know, gifts are something that we should open and use. We're saved to serve. So God intends us not just to have these gifts. He intends for us to use these gifts. Now, one of the things is, and when I forgot my chart here. I got this, sorry that I had to get this out of a book, and I found it very hard to get it on the screen, but this was the best thing that I could find. One of the things I found when I looked at the word gifts here is it's actually a singular use of the word. The function is singular. In other words, we have motivational gifts and manifestation gifts. The gifts said in Romans 12, and I'm happy to be corrected here if somebody disagrees with me, but the motivational gifts are a singular gift. In other words, each Christian comes to Christ and is given a singular motivational gift. Now, when you've got that gift, you might use your manifestation gift. For instance, I've got an example there. Somebody who's an exhorter and they're operating in the ministry gift of teaching, and that's how it works in the church. So the reason I say it's singular is in the Greek it comes through as a singular word, and 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So each Christian is given one motivational gift. And why is that? Why? Now, I thought about this. I thought, why are you given one gift and not all seven? Recently, a lady told me she had a double banger of multiple gifts, and she had the gift of mercy and prophecy. And I listened to this lady and I thought, well, I hate to say it, you haven't got the gift of mercy, you know. You're coming on a bit strong here. But I didn't say that to her. I'm a little bit more tactful. Check with my wife on that. But anyway, gifts in my view is singular. The gift that you're given is singular. And the reason for this is if we were given multiple gifts, then we wouldn't need each other. an ear can't see, an ear can't lift things. Okay, in the same way, an eye can't hear. So we are given these gifts separately to be one body relating to each other and being working together. And so this is what I was going to say. Somebody said to me, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? And again, you could go down to the Christian bookshop and buy one of the multiple books or do a survey. I've seen Christians. How many have done surveys here, by the way, on your gifts? Oh, quite a few of you had. Yeah, I'm not sure about surveys, whether they're the way to go. You know, but one of my views is that sometimes you will know your gift by the thing that frustrates you the most in the church. For instance, if you're frustrated by the lack of outreach in the church or missions, you may have the gift of ministry. If you're frustrated by the lack of care in the church, you may have the gift of mercy. Or perhaps you feel hospitality's lacking, you may be a giver. So these may be one ways, but Jesus actually says you shall know them by their fruit. So I think realistically, if you're honest, you should know what your gift is. Let's just look at a few of these. Prophecy, this is the hardest one to talk about. Again, I had a lady who told me she was a prophet, came up to me and said, you're from Christchurch? And she said, I want to tell you I'm a prophet and Christchurch is a city cursed by God. And I said, thank you very much for that. I found that a little bit disheartening that I was from a cursed city. And that she knew best, and it was a little bit upsetting when I do know a lot of Christians down there and I've got family members there, but she knew best and I didn't want to argue with her. But I personally think this kind of thinking's wrong, and I say it's wrong because it's the same thing as saying you're sick because you've sinned in your life. And if we look in Hebrews 1 verse 1, it says, in the past God spoke through our ancestors, but through the prophets at many and through the prophets at many times and ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. So my view with the gift of prophecy is this. Yes, you still have the gift, you may be a prophet, but it is somebody who knows their scripture well and can proclaim it and back it up with scripture. It's not about somebody, God's told me this, every 5 minutes. My personal view is that God has already spoken prophecy like that in the past. So it must be scriptural. If someone comes up to you with a word, it's got to be backed up in the scripture. So that's a little bit about prophecy there. Ministry. Timothy. Timothy was had the gift of ministry. It's also the gift of giving. In the old days, the Church of England was called a minister because he ministered the sacraments, but it's not that kind of ministry. It's really about helping, the word ministry. It's making other people productive, the gift of ministry. Teaching, the gift of teaching. The teacher is somebody who can explain the word of God. For instance, you might be a teacher. Somebody comes, when I was used to take youth work, one of the most common questions youth would ask me was, should a Christian get a tattoo? And I'd always say, well, that's an interesting question. Let's have a look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about tattoos. You can get the same thing, I remember, through the earthquake. They'd say, what about earthquake? And I'd say, well, let's have a look in the Bible and see what the Bible says about earthquakes. And by the way, there's 17 earthquakes in the Bible for those of you who want to study it. So it's a great way to teach. Exhortation, Paul, stirring up the saints. The saints, wanting to see practical living and spiritual growth, giving. And I have to say this, one of the things, the first Sunday I was here, you had that missionary Fijian guy who needed a computer and he needed some money to get back to Africa. And this church was great with giving. So the gift, there's a few good people with the giving gift here, fantastic. Leadership is a gift, the gift of leading. And I'll tell you this, it is not easy to be a leader. You're in for criticism, discouragement, and this is why we need to pray for our leaders. I think on leadership, many of us get this wrong because leadership doesn't give us status, it imposes responsibility. And so we really need to pray for our elders and pray for our leaders. It's a tough job. Last one, mercy. A person with mercy gift will demonstrate loyalty to a friend. Now, there's another word in there, if you go back to chapter 12, and the word is this one, cheerful. There's a wee word, cheerful, the last word, cheerful. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Love that. You can nearly overread that wee word and forget about this. But the word cheerfulness, and what we do to serve others, needs to be done with cheerfulness. Maybe we're in the wrong gift if it's not. A Christian lady told me once, when her mother-in-law got old and she needed someone to care for them, her husband and her invited her to come and live with them. And she did all she could to make her comfortable. She cooked for her, did a washing, took her out shopping. And while she was going through the outward motions, she said, "I was unhappy on the inside. Subconsciously, even though I agreed to my mother-in-law coming to live with us, I resented the interruption to my life." And one day my mother-in-law said to me, "You never seem happy anymore. You're always grumpy." And what she realized was she was going through the motions without cheerfulness. If you're going to do your gift, serve the Lord, you need to do it with cheerfulness. Otherwise, what's the point? You're just going to put people off. More importantly, I just want to finish by saying today, Romans 10 verse 13, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you given your heart to Jesus today? Most importantly, you need to be saved to serve. So I just want to finish in prayer, and I just want to encourage those of you who perhaps have gone a little bit astray here, or maybe we're not as close to God as we should, or maybe we're a bit grumpy in what we're doing, and we'll just ask the Lord to help us where we are today. So I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the book of Romans. We thank you that we can come here and meet this morning. Lord Jesus, just help us to keep our eyes and on you, Lord, and keep looking up. Help us to strengthen us, encourage us to walk in your ways. Help us to serve you, Lord, with the right heart and in cheerfulness. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.